The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
So, we've been on a journey in Ephesians, and today we're going to talk about the subject of do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, as we've been making this journey together, we discovered that we put off the old man and we put on the new man. And when we looked at that in Ephesians 4, we remarked that those were past tense statements. So that happened at conversion. The old man was put off, the new man was put on. Brand new, never been seen before new. Now the key is what's in the middle, keep renewing your mind. So how do I live in the new man? By renewing the mind. We've seen some exciting things happen in Kentucky and other places where young people are seeking revival. We seek revival. We prayed that for last week. We want to live revived lives. We don't get born again. But we renew our thinking. We renew our minds. We renew the way we look at life, and the way we look at God, and we look at how He sees us. It's so transforming. I read about a couple that in the 1920s moved into the old farmhouse. And they had just gotten married. And then in the 1930s, they decided to tear down the old house and build another one to be their home for the rest of their lives. But the mother, the wife, was in dismay because many of the materials of the old house were reused in the new house. So for her, it wasn't a new house. I just want to tell you, you have new weapons, new gifts, new grace to use in the new self. That's what God's using in renewing us. It's new. It's brand new. And some of it might seem really strange. What we're going to talk about today might seem really strange, but it's fresh because it's always fresh. God's word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. So a lot of what we've been talking about have been relationships, and that makes sense. After he talked about being seated with Christ in the first three chapters, he gets very practical in chapter 4. So I tried to illustrate this. We have a vertical relationship with God, you know, our relationship personally with God. And then we have a relationship with all the other human beings on the earth. And the relationship with God affects how we relate to others, and how we relate to others also inspires and contributes to our relationship with God. So it makes sense, as the New Living Translation translates it in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. So it makes sense as we're talking about relationships that our relationships should be renewed. So now we're going to look at the verse for today. Now this is right in the middle of the text that we're looking at. And let me read the text and then we'll see how I highlighted this aspect and put it together with the rest of the paragraph. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Okay, so this is for us today. Right, not just for the church at Ephesus in the first century, but for us today. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's right in the middle, this command. Do not grieve. Do not bring pain and sorrow and agony and grief to the Holy Spirit. The way this is stated makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's a person. And just like the Father or the Son, he has emotion. And sin grieves the Holy Spirit. He is pure. He is holy. He is without sin. And all sin grieves him. Now he says in the text, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. The sealing was mentioned in chapter 1. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believe, that's the moment you were converted. That's the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ. You surrendered your mind, your heart, your will, everything to him. And he changed your life. He gave you salvation. When you believed, at that moment, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a sign living in us that we're the Lord's. We're his. He owns us. He's our master. He's the leader. And he's going to protect us. And he's going to take over and give us approval. Jesus, it says in the Gospel of John, had the seal of God upon him. I find it interesting that his tomb was sealed, right? But it's the seal of the Holy Spirit. What a blessed doctrine this is. It's a picture of authenticity. We really are God's children. We really are. And it's a sign of authority. He's the one in control. And it's a sign of ownership. We're his forever. He sealed us. For the day of redemption, it says. Now, let's talk about redemption for a moment. Redemption can be seen in all three tenses. It's proper to sing, I've been redeemed, in the past tense. That's proper to say. In him, we have redemption. Verse 7 of chapter 1, that's past tense. We have it completely through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now, to be redeemed means to be set free. It means that he paid the price for us. The debt of our sin has been paid. I'm going to buy you bracelets, I promised. And I'm going to do it, okay? Probably at Easter, you're going to get a gift. If you want one, you don't have to take it. I'm going to get you a gift. So you know you're redeemed. So you can be reminded of this redemption. Now, this happened by a doctrine we call substitutionary atonement. Oh, boy, first you're teaching me Hebrew. Now you're talking about substitutionary atonement. Jesus is our substitute. And this is a beautiful statement. One of my Old Testament profs, Dr. McComiskey, I love so much, was looking at this verse one day, and he says, this is maybe the clearest statement of what God did with Christ at the cross. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Yep, we have. We don't run off. We just kind of nibble our way into oblivion. And we go astray, and we're stubborn, and we go our own way. And the Lord, Yahweh, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on him. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Laid on him. God intentionally did that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Iniquity is a very full term. It means not only the sin we committed, but the guilt we feel and the punishment we deserve. All of that is in the word iniquity. And so he laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hallelujah. That's how we know we are redeemed. Now that's the past. But in the future, we're going to get a new body. And that'll be the last phase of the redemption story. And aren't you glad? Man, I got up this morning. I got new aches, new pains. What's going on? I didn't sleep very well last night. What is the matter with me? Well, what's the matter with me might be the matter with you. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Your kitty cat looked at you today and go, you human beings, what did you do? You know? That cat was groaning. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We look forward to a glorified, resurrected human body that will last forever. Amen? We do. We look forward to that. That's in the future tense of redemption. So he sealed us for the day of redemption. Probably the emphasis there is in the future, that day when we're fully redeemed. Now, for all these reasons, we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's a very serious thing to grieve the Holy Spirit. This is from the Old Testament. And I want you to listen carefully to what I'm reading. Isaiah 63. I will tell you of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their Savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. He rescued them out of Egypt. They came out. They were slaves. They came out free. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet, they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Wow. When God was grieved over human beings so rebelling against him, he sent the flood of judgment. Yet he saved Noah and his family. So in the Old Testament here, he sent judgment. The grief, the sorrow, the pain brought judgment. Now, we're on this side of the cross. Okay, hallelujah. We're on this side of the cross. You as a believer might be disciplined by Almighty God, but he'll never reject you. He won't fight against you. You understand? There's a big difference. So when we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, it's a very serious thing. We should take this warning very seriously. But our Savior redeems us and seals us forever. All right. That being said, how do Christians grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Okay. So again, I admit I'm taking it out of the middle, kind of applying it around, right? You see that. But that seems to be the center of this paragraph, and it seems to be the important doctrine. We can grieve the Holy Spirit with our words. We can grieve the Holy Spirit with our attitudes. And most of all, we can grieve the Holy Spirit with our actions. And that becomes pretty plain as we look at the text. What's the rebuke of our words? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That's verse 29. Unwholesome means foul, filthy, decayed. Jesus said their mouths are like open graves. Think about that. Open graves with decaying death. That's just a stark statement. So, by cutting remarks, by vulgar speech, by profane or obscene language, by gossip, and on the list goes of unwholesome talk. And he's writing to church. He's writing to believers here. He's not writing to the pagans in Ephesus. And he's saying, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. What comes out of our mouths reveals what's in our hearts, right? We know that to be true. Jesus said that. And in Proverbs 12:18, it says, reckless words pierce like a sword. This tongue can do so much damage by unhealthy, unwholesome speech. So David prayed, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And we all said amen to that. Because we understand how easily and how often we have sinned against God and grieved the Holy Spirit by our words. Now, there are more examples in the text. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling. brawling. What it means is yelling at each other, screaming at each other. It says in Acts, as you see quoted there, there was a great uproar when the Pharisees and others were arguing about the Apostle Paul, and they're screaming at each other. Get rid of it. The verb get rid of isn't like the one we saw prior to this, which meant to take off clothes. This one means get rid of it and throw it out. Remove yourself from it. Brawling. When I was a young father, I discovered that screaming at my kids worked. And if I just yelled loud enough, they would obey. And then one day, the Lord just fetched me up, and somebody, I don't know who, somebody who loved me, gave me a book about screaming at your kids. Maybe I bought it on myself, I'm not sure, but whatever. It was a very convicting book. As soon as I read it, I threw it out. No, I didn't, because... Because while screaming at my little children, my toddlers, Swindoll said one day, you never really know patience until you have toddlers, you know? And though screaming appeared to work for the moment, it wasn't good long term, and screaming was not healthy, and screaming is never healthy. And that's really what this text is telling us. And then he adds slander. Now that could also be translated blasphemy. When you blaspheme God, you say untrue things about God. It's a very serious sin, and it's used many times. But when it is applied to others, as it is here, it's backbiting. It's abusive language with the goal to injure the reputation of another person, slander them. And so in Titus, a couple times, he says that no one will malign the word of God. It's the same word, blaspheme the word of God by their bad behavior. And then in Titus 3:2, to slander no one. We should slander no one. It's never appropriate. So what's the correction? Well, he gives it to us, and that's the exciting part. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There it is. You can use your tongue not to grieve the Spirit of God, but by the power of the Spirit of God to encourage and edify others. Hallelujah. What is helpful for building others up? You can do it. I can do it. Why not? Why shouldn't we? This is part of the new self. This is what a renewed mind does. This is what a renewed life does. Good words, insightful words, beneficial words, useful words, helpful words for their needs, for where there's lacking, to help them and encourage them. And it gives benefit to those who listen. I don't like that translation, but I'm not going to argue with them. I'm just going to tell you what it really says is give grace to those who listen. That's what it says. So we were saved by grace, everything by grace, and we have the opportunity, you see, to share grace with others by our speech. I'll tell you something. When I come to a staff meeting on Tuesday morning, when I come to an elders meeting that we'll be doing on tomorrow night, one of my goals as I enter the room is to try to encourage everybody in the room. Just try to think of something I can say. And there's a lot of evidence. There's a lot of grace to be applauded and recognized and celebrated. You see, I want to encourage you. What if you started doing that? Husbands, what if you started giving grace to your wives in your speech? My father-in-law, he was such a wise man. He really liked to eat. He did. He really loved meals. So every meal, at the end of the meal, he'd say to his wife, "You're getting gooder and gooder, hon." And she'd just keep cooking him these incredible meals because he just kept complimenting. Wives, I want to tell you something. I don't know what they're talking about in the Holy Habits, but I hope they cover this one. Every husband that's here, every husband, wants to know the opinion of their wife. And if you encourage your husband in words of grace, it'll just be such a blessing. Now, that's true for men to their wives, too, but I'm just saying that's important. And what about our kids? You know, we get excited about all the wrong stuff. They do something wrong. We should be going, when they do something right. We should be applauding them and encouraging them and giving them graceful words to build them up. And all of us have failed on that. We know that to be true, but may God help us. We have a chance here. Look at this. I mean, this is a great verse. We love this verse. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. We looked at that verse some years ago. It's a great verse. Like salt that flavors and purifies. Our tongue is a channel for God's grace to uplift others, Grant Osborne said, my old New Testament prof. It's a great statement, and you can use your tongue to glorify God rather than to grieve the Spirit of God. Our words can grieve Him. But may God help us to give what the proverb says, the apt reply. Don't you love that? Just the right words at just the right time. When you get that, when you have that experience, it just should encourage you. I want to keep talking that language. I want to keep that kind of thing going rather than unwholesome speech, which is pictured by brawling and slander. Okay, that's enough of that. Let's move on. Our attitudes. Rebuke is given. Get rid of all bitterness. Bitterness is an attitude. There's a list of four attitudes here. Bitterness is that acid reflux stuff. I don't know how many of you suffer with that, but thank God for my Lantan, right? But it's just the worst feeling when it comes up in your throat and it just burns, and that's what bitterness is pictured in the Scriptures to be. It's that smoldering resentment, John MacArthur says, that's contrary to love. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. And that's very different than bitterness. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. There it is. Bitterness. Don't let bitterness be your attitude. Renew your mind. Renew your thinking about bitterness. And how about this? Rage and anger. They're nearly synonyms. Rage, if anything, emphasizes outbursts. The word anger, translated anger, is a steady burning against sin. Sometimes that's used of God's wrath because God's wrath doesn't go up and down. It's steady against sin. But he says for us as human beings, just as we said last week, you know, in your anger, don't sin. Here's another reminder. Get rid of this anger and rage. And then he adds every form of malice. Malice cares nothing about truth. It just wants to get even, Osborne says. Malice is just evil. It's despicable. It's vicious. Get rid of all malice. What's really scary, these words are growing in intensity. It's getting worse. As you go through the list, you see it growing. And malice is sort of like the pinnacle of how bad it becomes. So we cry out to God and we say, what can we do? What can we do? Be kind and compassionate to one another. Kindness is gentle, easy, loving, useful. Jesus said, I am gentle. You want to be like Jesus? Be gentle, be easy, not harsh, not bitter, not angry. And then he adds compassionate, which is a great word. Compassionate is a very emotional word, but it leads to action. When Jesus had compassion on the leper, what did he do? He healed him. When Jesus had compassion on the crowds, he looked on them and he says, my, they're like sheep without a shepherd, which is a target for the enemy, of course. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest field. You see, God, Jesus did something. Many of his healings were prompted by his compassion. I'm so excited that down there in Costa Rica, they're building a garden like we did. Right? Their garden looks a lot bigger, and it is. It's pretty amazing what they're doing there. But it's out of compassion. We don't just want to minister to people's bodies and give them good, fresh vegetables. We want to give them spiritual food. We want to give them the truth of the gospel. That comes from a heart of compassion. The father, in the story of the prodigal son, had compassion on his son. He had been looking for him. He had run off. He had spent all the inheritance he had given him, and he sees him on the horizon, and the father has compassion. Now, I don't know how old the father was in the story. I know I'm 65. Don't expect me to sprint anymore. I told my doctor I can walk. Anyway, but he sprinted to his son, which is very undignified in that culture. Like, the Pharisees listening to this would have been, what? But that's the way God reacts to you and to me. He's kind and compassionate. He runs to us in our sorrow and in our pain. So, in Philippians 2:4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. That's really a way to be kind and compassionate. It's easy to see how kindness and compassion really counteracts what we saw at the earlier list. The brawling, the anger, the rage, the malice, all of that is easily cured by being kind and compassionate. And the Holy Spirit is honored when we're kind and compassionate, but he is grieved when we're bitter, when we're angry, we have outbursts of anger, and we seek malice and revenge. All that stuff grieves him. Now finally, we're not done yet. We get to our actions, verse 32. And the rebuke, it's implied. It is implied that they were unwilling to forgive each other. It doesn't actually say that, but it is implied. So the correction is to forgive one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, this is a very strong statement. It really, really is. I mean, forgiving one another is a present, ongoing responsibility, and you and I must personally choose to forgive others. There are two words translated in the New Testament to forgive. One of them means to send away. So, for instance, in the Old Testament, it says that God removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103. An infinite space between us and our sins and our transgressions, the things we knew we were sinning when we did them. Or he takes our sins and he dumps them into the sea. Problem is, Satan loves to send us deep sea diving. Sometimes he brings that stuff back up. But I'm forgiven in Christ. Now, the second word means to forgive freely. In fact, sometimes this verb is just translated to give, and it's by grace. Now, which one do you think Paul used? Yep, the one with grace. The one that's free. Just as God in Christ forgave you. How did he forgive you? Well, he forgave you freely. He forgave you fully. He might ask you to forgive one sin, but he's forgiven them all. That's a greater burden. And he forgave us forever. He doesn't bring it up again. Hallelujah. That's why we don't fear the great white throne judgment, because we're in Christ. We won't be condemned. There's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But when it comes to forgiving others, maybe not so much, huh? Don't you want to just put somebody on probation? Like, if you behave yourself for a while, maybe I'll forgive you. But God didn't do that for you. He forgave you fully, freely, and forever. And I know it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. This takes the power of the Spirit of God, but it grieves the Spirit of God when we are unforgiving. Because we've been forgiven, past tense, we should be forgiving, ongoing, present tense. That just should be our way to operate. And this is very, very convicting, but it's wonderful. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Why does he use debt? Why does he picture it as debt? because it is a debt. And when you forgive another, you take the loss. That's what that parable was teaching us, that the worship team so clearly read to us. This great debt was forgiven, an infinite amount of debt, but then the guy went and for a year's worth of wages. I mean, that's a serious debt to have to swallow, to take the loss for. So I'm not saying this is easy, but because he has forgiven us the great debt, we should be forgiving to others for smaller debts. Who do you need to ask to forgive you? Because you and I are obligated to go to that person and ask forgiveness. Perhaps I said this before, if I'm repeating myself, I'm sorry, but one of our staff persons said to me one day, stopped me in the hall and said, I'm sorry, I lied to you. I think when we talked about this a couple weeks ago, will you forgive me? Well, yes. That should be our response. Somebody comes to us. And Peter asked, how often? And Jesus basically said an infinite amount of times. What if we've sinned against somebody else? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go and ask for forgiveness. And what if they won't forgive us? We'll appeal to the court of heaven. It's now on them. Honestly. Sometimes you do the best you can to live at peace with all men, and you just got to accept that, right? But don't let it be undone. Keep short accounts. This promotes healthy relationships. When you are convicted that you've sinned against somebody, how soon should you go to them? Right away. Don't pray about it. Don't ask for a committee report. Do it. And you know, the sooner you go and ask forgiveness, the quicker the relationship can be restored. And some of us are just suffering because we've had broken relationships for a long time, and just ask for forgiveness or grant forgiveness, just as God in Christ forgave you. This is where we're going to conclude. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. You want to be like Jesus this week? You want to honor the Holy Spirit? You want the Holy Spirit to go, yeah! Forgive an offense. Forgive a transgression. That's very much like Christ. That's being exactly like Christ. Because he was forgiving. And because he forgave us, we should forgive others. And like I said, sometimes the loss is very great, and I understand that is not easy to do. But would you prefer to be trapped in a prison of bitterness and anger, seeking revenge? It's not a good choice. Psychiatrist Stephen Groves points to research that shows we usually don't respond when a fire alarm rings. Instead of leaving the building immediately, we stand around and wait for more clues. But then, even with more information, we still won't make a move. And sometimes that proves deadly. For instance, in 1985, 56 people were killed when a fire broke out in the stands of a soccer match in England. Close examination of television footage later showed that the fans did not react immediately and continued to watch both the fire and the game, failing to move towards the exits. Research has also shown that when we do move, we follow old habits. We don't trust emergency exits. We almost always try to exit the room through the same door we entered. After a fire in the Beverly Hills Supper Club in Kentucky left 177 people dead, forensic experts confirmed that many of the victims sought to pay before leaving and then died. Today, we've sounded an alarm. Let us listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. After 25 years as a psychoanalyst, The author writes, I can't say that this surprises me. We resist change, committing ourselves to a small change, even one that is unmistakably in our best interest, is often more frightening than ignoring a dangerous situation. We don't want an exit if we don't know exactly where it's going to take us, even or perhaps especially in an emergency. We want to know what new story we're stepping into before we exit the old one. Forgiving another person is always a win. It's always honoring the Spirit of God. I know it takes the power of the Spirit of God. So let us ask God to give us strength that we might be filled with the Spirit of God and honor the Spirit so that we obey the Holy Spirit. We will not grieve Him, but bring glory to Jesus through healthy relationships. I feel better. But I tell you, it's a convicting passage, isn't it? It really is. It really is. Lord, we look at this and we think about revival and how revival comes when we hear the alarm and we run to You. We ask forgiveness and You forgive us immediately and fully and forever. And Lord, help us to be people who are careful with our words and careful with our attitudes and most of all careful in our actions. And Lord, for whoever comes to mind right now that we know we need to forgive, oh Lord, help us to do it. Give us grace to take the loss, whatever the loss happens to be, whether it's financial or words or emotions or whatever it might be. Lord, just help us to freely forgive as You forgave us. And we'll give You the thanks for restoring relationships, even in this broken world. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.